So, do you have some energy?
Yeah!
Good. You need it. That food's sitting a little heavy in my stomach. All right, well, you know, I covered 25 pages of notes. I only have 31 more pages, so, you know. Well, actually, 35 more pages. So, we've got to cover 35 pages in 2 hours. So, got a lot to cover. We'll start doing some skipping. By the way, if you go back to Revelation 3, verse 19 and 20, says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with that person, and they with me." And this is the most famous proof text for praying Jesus into your heart, right?
Yes.
Say, this proves that all you have to do is come to Him and you know, knock on the door and He's going to come in. But that doesn't really make much sense, because who was this letter written to? Christians. Alright, and so the message is not you'll be saved by opening the door or something like that. The message is you can repent. And Jesus is waiting for us to repent. And when we do, He's going to come and He's going to do something about that. Now, with Revelation chapter 4, the book is actually beginning. All this has been introduction. We had our prologue, right? Kind of introducing the book. And then we had the two letters, which are really just sort of added stuff. So honestly, the book of Revelation is really beginning right here with chapter 4, verse 1. So we probably should get into the book, right? All right, good. Oops. All right. So we're coming into the throne room. The imagery here is from the Holy of Holies. All right, and also in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. Here's where Revelation really begins. Here's where you need to let your imagination start to go. We have to engage what we're going to read. We have to look at the big picture. Don't get caught up in the details. There's going to be a lot of details, you know, the color of this horse and, you know, all this, the number of this thing and all those other things. But you have to remember to get the big picture. The big picture is this: if you remain faithful to Jesus, you're going to receive a crown on the judgment day. So now John is looking into heaven, and it's kind of like, it's like when you have a play and the curtain is opening, right? We're just opening the curtain. And remember, it's like an unveiling, right?
Yeah.
We're seeing what we normally cannot see. So let's read chapter 4, verse 1. "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here. I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." Who's going to be sitting on this throne? God, right? "And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 elders, 24 other thrones. Seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. And there are seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne, there was looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face of a man. The fourth like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So we're seeing a door opening into heaven. And we see what's going to soon take place. How does the movie start? With God on the throne. We have to remember this. God is on His throne. Thank you. No matter what happens, God is sitting on His throne. And He's reigning in heaven. Amen. Now, chapter 4, trust in God. Chapter 5, we'll be there in a minute, trust also in me. So chapter 4, we're introduced to God, the Father. And in chapter 5, we're introduced to His Son, to Jesus. That's what's going on in here. Alright, so what we're really doing here is we're setting up the rest of the book. This is the scene that God wants you to have in mind. Alright, even more. Great. This is the scene that God wants you to have in mind throughout the book. Right? Throughout your life. Throughout your life. God wants you to have this picture right here. This is the reality. The visible things are really a shadow compared to the reality that is in heaven. The message is, we may be persecuted, we may suffer, but God is on His throne. The word throne is found 38 times in Revelation. 38 times! The word throne is in there. Do you get the idea? Jasper, which represents the holiness of God, because jasper is white. Carnelian, red, which represents God's justice. The rainbow, which represents God's promise or His covenant. 24 elders on 24 thrones. Who are these elders? Are they the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes? Who are they? Well, really, they're us. They're sitting there in our substituting for us. We are there around the throne giving praise to God. There's a lot of worshiping going on in heaven. If you find worship boring, then you're going to find heaven boring. Now, thankfully, worship in Africa is almost never boring. That's good. So you guys are ready for heaven more than the rest of us. That's a good thing. Yeah. You know, in Matthew 19:28, Jesus said, you'll be sitting on 12 thrones around God's throne. He said that. These 24 elders are us. The picture is that of the tabernacle. And there's a lot of imagery from the Jewish tabernacle. Who are these four creatures? They're the cherubim. You know, somebody says, he's like a cherub. That means like a fat little baby or something like that. Cherubim are not fat little babies. Cherubim are fierce beasts. You don't mess with a cherubim. What is the cherubim's job? It's to protect the holiness of God. You know, in the curtain between the holy place and the most holy place, there were cherubim there. And those cherubim are saying, you keep out. Anything that is holy cannot be there with God. These are the same cherubim that protected the Garden of Eden, saying, you humans are not allowed. Why are we humans not allowed in the Garden of Eden? Why aren't we allowed in the throne room? Because we're not holy. Now, God is making us holy. Now, and also there's this crystal sea. Oh, so beautiful, this crystal sea. But what that sea is, it represents the separation. So we are on the other side of the sea. We're not there in God's presence. What's really cool is that in Revelation chapter 21, it says the sea is there no more. And then we have open access. This sea, this crystal sea, like the cherubim, is a thing that protects God's holiness. You have the head, let me see, the head of an ox, a lion, eagle and a human being, the ox, the most powerful beast of the field, the lion, the most powerful beast of the forest, the eagle, the most powerful beast of the air, and humans, the most powerful of all. These cherubim, this is not literal, this is all symbolic. Okay? Yes, the verse is Revelation 21:1. Mark that one down. Revelation 21:1, it says, there was no longer any sea. Thinking, oh, so sad that beautiful sea is not there. No, that's a good thing. The fact that the sea is no longer there means we have free and full access to the throne of God. Again, a lot of symbolism. If you want to learn a little bit more about those cherubim, you can read about them in Isaiah 6:27. There are the four creatures in Ezekiel 1, 5 through 14. And again in Ezekiel 10. There's the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. Again, these represent the most powerful things that are protecting God. These are the four that kept Adam and Eve from re-entering the garden. All right? Their beastliness, their fierceness is because they're defending the honor of God. They're like a pit bull. You know what? Oh, they have pit bulls here?
Yeah.
They're fierce dogs. Okay, great. So, now let's just stop. What's the picture you get of God here? Again, just take a mental picture. The jasper, the carnelian, and the cherubim, and the elders, and the sea of glass. I mean, this is an attempt. Artists can't even come close to picturing what it's like. All right. John sees a door open in heaven. God is on his throne. Holiness, justice, promise. The elders represent God's people. All right, the symbolism is from the tabernacle. All right, great. The four creatures have eyes all over their bodies, front and back. Even their wings are covered with eyes. What that means is God sees everything. He knows exactly what's going on. All right? So what impression do you have of God here? All right, come on now.
Yeah.
All right, there it goes. Let me see if I got it. Yes. All right. John 14:1. Jesus said, trust in God, trust also in me. So chapter 4 is about trusting in God. Chapter 4 is about trusting in me. Now, again, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. There's a lot of worship going on in Revelation. I love in verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You know, our prayer needs to involve holy, 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 praising God, giving glory to God. Are they asking God for anything? No, I mean, it's okay to ask God for stuff, but they're praising God. All right, chapter 5. Again, a lot of skipping. We're not going to have time to finish. Chapter 5, Jesus comes on the throne. Onto the scene, all right? And the imagery for Jesus is kind of interesting. Sometimes the image of Jesus is a lion, and sometimes the imagery of Jesus is a lamb. Well, those are opposites. And sometimes as you're reading the Bible, you should ask, is this Jesus the lion right here? Or is this Jesus the lamb right here? Now, which would you rather meet? Jesus the lion or Jesus the lamb? But I'm telling you, if you're in sin and rebellion, you got to deal with Jesus the lion. We did this in our Bible talk one time. We kind of went through the book of, I think it was Isaiah. Are we seeing the lion right now or are we seeing the lamb right now? And he's both. What a contradiction. Jesus the lion to the enemies of God and the lamb to God's people. Let's read it. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. By the way, those seven seals are going to be opened. All right, and then the seventh seal will be the first of the bowls and all that kind of stuff. All right, I saw a mighty angel proclaim in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and opened the scroll. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. And he was able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Again, we have both the imagery of the lion and the imagery of the lamb in this passage, which is kind of interesting. What's a lion? A powerful ruler. A king. What is a lamb? A humble servant. Which is Jesus? A powerful king or a humble servant? He's both. He's both triumphant and he's a lamb. And maybe we'll have lamb for dinner tonight. That would be nice. All right. It's just imagery, right? Because really, lambs are kind of dumb and dirty, right? And smelly. But you got to get the image there. So again, think about this. In what ways is Jesus like a lion? There's times when you want him to be like a lion. And in what ways is Jesus like a lamb? The most humble of animals. All right? Again, the view of Jesus in Revelation 1, 12 through 17 is very different than the view you get here. Verse 6. Then I saw a lamb. Now, wait a minute. Did he see a lion or did he see a lamb? He saw both. Now, how could Jesus look like both a lion and a lamb? I don't know. This is just imagery, all right? You just got to take it as it comes. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes. All right, this is somebody's attempt to draw that. It's just hard to picture a lamb with seven eyes. I'm sorry, it's just sort of weird, you know. And the seven horns, it's kind of weird. But that's somebody's attempt to draw it. All right. Seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they're holding golden bowls. By the way, in the Bible, who has a harp? Angels never have a harp anywhere in the Bible. You know the whole thing with the angels and the harp? That, I think they get that from Revelation 5, but that's the wrong thing. It's the elders. It's us. We're the ones who have the harp. Not, I mean, this is not a major point in the Bible, but I thought I'd throw it out there. Just, you know, whatever. Anyway, each one had a harp, and they're holding golden bowls full of incense. What does this incense represent? Prayer, right? Prayer always represents the incense, the prayers of the saints. All right? Oh, it says it right here, doesn't it? All right? It says, incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And, of course, in the holy place, there was the altar of incense, which was directly in front of the curtain. All right, and so that altar of incense in the holy place is our prayers, but under Judaism, the curtain was still there. There was a separation. What happened to that curtain when Jesus died? Ripped in two. So now our prayers are directly in the presence of God. The seven horns represent perfect in power. The seven eyes represent perfect in knowledge. Where's Jesus? Right in the center of the throne room. That's where he is right now. Right now, God is seated on his throne. And Jesus is there either as a lion or a lamb, depending on which is needed. And he's right there in the throne room, making mediating for us on our behalf. And Jesus takes the scroll with confidence. And what's on the scroll? The message of Revelation. That's what's on the scroll. All right? Okay. I've already done that. All right. This thing goes... Are you doing that when I do this and pretending it's really working? That's what you're doing. So he's sitting there. When he sees you doing like that, he hits the button. All right. Okay. So instead, I'll do this. Whenever I do it, just kidding. All right. And now we have worship. Spend some time. I did a whole sermon just looking at all the worshiping that's going on. And, you know, I don't think that our worship needs to be exactly like what's going on in Revelation. But just notice, they're constantly, I mean, they'll be doing something, and suddenly they start worshiping. They're doing this, and suddenly they just stop worshiping, start worshiping. And it just breaks out spontaneously. They're singing. There's prayers. They're singing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, which I believe is 100 million if you do the math. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea. And they're all saying to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, "Be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Awesome stuff. Great worship. Okay, angels never have harps anywhere in the Bible, but the elders do. Not a major point, but if you ever hear somebody saying angels always have harps, no, that's not in the Bible. Whatever. All right. All creation is worshiping God. Now we're in Revelation 6. Now remember the divisions here, because now we're going to see the seven seals. We have the seven seals, then we have the seven scrolls, and then we have the seven bowls. Now here's where the imagery starts to get, you know, kind of hard to follow at times. And you could get lost in the detail. I think Revelation chapter 5 and 6, that was pretty easy to get, right? It's nothing very subtle there. So now the action begins. So here's the structure for the next 11 chapters. All right, Revelation 6 and 7, the seven seals. Revelation 8 and 9, the seven trumpets. And then the seven symbolic creatures. And Revelation 15 and 16, the seven bowls. Now, the seven seals and the seven trumpets are partial judgments. All right, and they're judgments, the goal of which is to get people to repent so they don't have to suffer the seven bowls. All right, that's going to keep happening probably. All right. I'll have to put something on top every time I... Yeah, that'll work. All right. Now, the seven bowls, it's too late. You know, the day of the Lord is the day that God comes. Is the day of the Lord a happy day? Not for most people. For most people, it's bad news. Guess who gets hurt when the Lord comes? Everybody, including us. Because when God brings judgment, sometimes we get caught up in that judgment. You know, when God came through Nebuchadnezzar and, you know, destroyed Jerusalem, you can read about that in Ezekiel. You know, He did put His seal on all the righteous people, but that seal did not protect them from physical things happening to them. The seal protects them from eternal judgment. When God comes, it's not necessarily a happy day. Oh, happy day. But not when God comes. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away, right? I washed as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Let me see if I'm caught up here. All right? The seven seals are God's judgment on the Roman persecutors. Right? And again, we're going to hear about these horses. You have to just imagine. Imagine you're sitting in a room and you're... And the horses are coming in. All right, that's the idea. All right. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say in a loud voice, like thunder, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow. He was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. What does this horse represent? Purity, right? White represents purity. What does the fact that he's carrying a bow? It's, you know, that God is fighting. This purity is in a fighting stance, if you will. All right, come. All right? So we have a white horse. The action begins. Horses are used a lot. Every time you turn around in Zechariah, there's different horses. Zechariah 1, Zechariah 6. All right? Anyway, reading on, when a lamb opened, I looked, therefore, as a horse, and its rider held a bow, and was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Uh-oh. Represents war. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. All right, and this probably represents the persecution that's coming on God's people. And, you know, peace will be taken from God's people. It's not going to be a great time. It's going to be a tough time. Will this impact God's people? Absolutely. Verse 5 and 6. Then the Lamb opened the third seal. I heard the third living creature saying, come. I looked in there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales. And what do scales represent? Judgment. Right? Judgment. All right? Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. All right? So the third seal is a black horse. It represents famine. The scale is for measuring food. Because during a famine, you have to measure the food carefully. A whole day's wage was used to just buy enough wheat to stay alive. That's the idea here. So the amount they were talking about is just enough to keep people alive. There's still wine and oil there, so it's not like complete devastation. So the wealthy are not being hurt by this famine so much. It probably represents the financial hardship that's going to come, not on the wealthy, but on the church. All right, verse 7 and 8. When the Lamb opened the fourth scroll, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death and Hades. This is not a very nice horse. Hades was followed close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth. Again, it's a limited judgment. When the bowls come, it's going to be power over the whole earth. All right, it's a partial judgment. Okay, got it? To kill by sword, famine, and plague. So, is the church going to be looking forward to a time of great prosperity? No, it's just not going to be super awesome. All right? It's not so great. It's going to kill a fourth of humanity. Not literally, but there are going to be martyrdoms in the church. How do you feel about the prospect of persecution and financial hardship for the sake of the kingdom? For me, as an American coming here and asking you that question, I feel like a total hypocrite. But it's in the Bible, so I have to ask you that question. How do you feel about the prospect of having financial hardship because you're serving God's kingdom? Are you ready for that? Are you ready for those amongst you to be killed because you're declaring God to people who are not very happy about that? All right. Then when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice saying, oops, sorry about that. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord? How long, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Again, like I said, in heaven, we're going to be saying, God, you need to take these people out. Again, that's not how I feel. I hope that's not how you feel either. But in heaven, we're going to get it. The whole idea of God's vengeance. I don't like preaching God's vengeance. All right, but I believe when we're with God in heaven, we're going to say, Amen. That's right. Bring it on. Again, I have trouble identifying with this feeling, but it's what it's like for those who are in heaven. There are the four horsemen. That's the Lego version. That's supposed to be funny. I don't know. Is it working? Is that funny? All right, the white horse, the red horse, the pale horse, the black horse. All right. The first horse represents Jesus as a conqueror using the Parthian symbol. Parthia was the enemy of Rome. Parthians always came on horses with bows. The second seal represents war, the power to take away peace from the earth. The third seal represents famine, and the famine is affecting God's people. Why? Because they're poor. The poor people are the first ones to suffer when there's famine. And then the fourth one represents death that's coming. The fifth seal, we see the martyrs before the throne. They say, how long? Put in your notes, Psalm 94, 1 through 3, where David says to God, come on, take these guys out. Just come on and take them out. Judge those people. Wow, that's a tough psalm. Revelation 11, 7 through 18. Revelation 16, 5 through 6. The same idea. How long, God, get about your business of judging these people? Retribution is a significant symbol in the book of Revelation. So what does God say about the judgment? Verse 11. Then each of them was given a white robe. They were told to wait a little longer. So we have to wait. We have to wait till the wine of God's fury reaches its totality. God is not judging. It's like the parable of the tares, you know? He's going to wait till the judgment day. He's going to cut it down. He's going to separate the righteous from the ungodly. But right now, the ungodly seem to be doing okay, you know? They're not being judged right now. We have to understand the reality behind that, which is their days are numbered. But is God going to come and take them out right now? Nope. He's going to give them a chance. Why? Because he wants them to repent. There's still time. Wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants and brothers or sisters are killed. Not everyone who's been martyred, who's going to be martyred, has yet been martyred. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made from goat's hair. Apparently, sackcloth made from goat's hair is black. I didn't know that, but apparently it is. I guess back then they knew that. Do they have sackcloth made of goat's hair here? No? They do? Well, apparently it's black. All right, the whole moon turned blood red. This is classic apocalyptic language. What does it mean? Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. God is going to judge Rome. But Rome is going to do some more persecuting first. The sixth seal, earthquakes, the sun turns black, the moon turns red, stars fall from the sky. Same imagery in Joel. And it's also mentioned in Acts chapter 2. Judgment is coming. None of this should be taken literally. Look at this interesting verse 16. Then he called to the mountain and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that interesting? This is what God's enemies are going to say on the day of judgment. They're going to be hiding in the rocks. Save us from the wrath of the Lamb. Have you ever seen a wrathful lamb? I've never really seen a wrathful lamb. But don't let the fact that Jesus is a lamb fool you. Jesus is coming with great wrath. Again, is this the picture of Jesus that you have? For me, it's not. But this is the real Jesus, who comes on a white horse, righteous, but with a bow in his hand. And when he comes, God's enemies are hiding in the rocks. And the moon turns red, and the sky turns dark, and the sky recedes like a scroll. All right? Now, what we need right now is some encouragement. So now we have Revelation 7. We need some encouragement. Revelation 7 is parallel with Ezekiel 9. In Ezekiel 9, God is coming to judge the southern kingdom. God is coming to judge Judah. But before he comes, before the destroying angel comes, he comes to the city and he puts a seal on the men and women who are righteous, so that when the judge comes, they're not going to be destroyed. And that's what's going on here. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds. Again, what's the number four represent? The earth. So these are things that are happening on the earth. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. What is the east? The east is the direction that God comes from. God always comes from the east. The temple in Jerusalem faces east. And this eastern gate of the temple is mentioned in Ezekiel 10, Ezekiel, 15 or so. It's mentioned in a number of places. So east is the direction that God comes from. Why? Because that's where the sun rises. Okay, got it? Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land. By the way, we've seen six seals, right? Yes. The seventh seal is the seven trumpets. And then there will be six trumpets. And the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. Right? Kind of weird, and it's just imagery. Just, you know, I don't want to read too much into it, but that's the way it works. So we had six seals, right? He's not going to open the seventh seal. He's going to open the seventh seal in the beginning of chapter 8. All right, anyway, I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed. It is 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000. The tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Now, it's interesting. He doesn't mention all the tribes. There's probably symbolism even in which tribe he mentions. So how many are going to be sealed for the final day? Is this literal? Now, if it's literal, that would mean it'd be 144,000 virgin male Jews. Do you have any virgin male Jews here? No? All right, so you obviously are not going to be in heaven. Please take this to be symbolic, okay? Their virginity represented the fact of our purity. Then being one of the 12 representing God's people. Why 144 people? Because that's 12 times 12. Why 144,000? Because there's many. It's all of them. There's a whole bunch of them. Got it? All right. So the 144,000 Jewish Christian virgins, what are they? Well, it says down here in verse 9, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. So how many are there?
Countless.
A great multitude that nobody would count. How many is that?
Countless.
A lot. All right? You don't have time to count them. There's going to be a lot of people. Unfortunately, those who will be lost are more. There are many more. But this is the number of those who are sealed. What is that seal? You've received that seal. It's the Holy Spirit, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 or so. It's the seal that guarantees our salvation. The Holy Spirit is that seal. Now, you could lose that seal, right? You could lose your salvation. But that's what that seal is. All right? Good. Does the sealing mean that Christians will escape physical suffering? The answer is no. If you read Ezekiel 9, 1 through 6, it says, the righteous are sealed from judgment. But then if you go to Ezekiel 21, 3 through 4, those same righteous men and women are suffering greatly in Jerusalem when God's judgment comes. So the great multitude is all the redeemed, but more particularly, it represents the early Christians, those who suffered greatly under the persecution of Rome. Well, they're wearing white robes, which represents their purity. They're carrying palm branches. You ever heard of Palm Sunday? Palms represent joy. Always, palms represent joy. And the symbolism here in chapter 9 is from the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know if you know much about the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, in the New Testament, when it says the feast, which feast is that? See, there's one feast. It's like in America, we say the holidays. Which holidays? We have lots of holidays. When we say the holidays, which do we mean? Christmas. Everybody knows that. So in Judaism, when they said the holiday, the feast, which one was it? It was Tabernacles. Tabernacles was their highest point. That was their favorite holiday. What was Tabernacles about? Well, basically, it was about this. It's about the fact that they were God's people. Tabernacles was a celebration of when they were in the wilderness and God was dwelling among them. Basically, the point was to remember that God is dwelling among us. And brothers and sisters, God is dwelling among us.
Amen.
We have the Holy Spirit. He is living in us. In Galatians 5, it says we need to walk by the Spirit. We need to live by the Spirit. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. Because He is living in us. We've been sealed. Whatever's going on around us, we need to come back to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 is awesome. But I keep forgetting to advance my my PowerPoint. All right. The sealing of the 144,000. If you want to understand that sealing, go to Ezekiel 9, 1 through 6. The seal means ownership, right? So the fact that we're sealed means God owns us. That's a good thing. All right. Does this sealing mean that they will escape suffering? The answer is no, it does not. And then what happens in Revelation 7? Another worship service. This is the third worship already. There's, I think, probably seven. I didn't count them. I would bet there's seven worships in Revelation. Almost guaranteed, all right? The palm branch is representing joy. All right. And then the elder asks, who are these people? And let's read that. Okay. Verse 13. All right. I'll start in verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 13. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? Where do they come from? I answered, sir, you know. That's a smart answer. I mean, again, who's watching this movie? Who's watching this movie? No. John is watching this movie. Basically, he's saying, hey, I saw this movie. Let me tell you about this movie. And that's the whole book of Revelation. So he's there. He's kind of watching. He's watching. This guy's like, tapping on, hey, who is that guy? John's, I don't know. Don't ask me. Smart answer. All right? He lets God answer the question. So who is it? And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not heat them, beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Great stuff. All right, now we're in Revelation chapter 8. chapter 8 and 9. These are the seven trumpets. So the seven seals were the beginning of God's judgment. But the seven trumpets are more devastating than the seven seals. But remember, the seven trumpets also, like the seven seals, are a partial judgment, the purpose of which is to get people to repent so they can go to heaven. But I'm telling you, when the seven bowls come, their purpose will not be to get people to repent. Their purpose will be to bring final judgment. All right? It's possible. They say it's never too late. Not true. It's not true. It is. You cannot say, well, you can say it, but if you do, you'll be wrong. Okay? People say, until the day you die, it's never too late. No, don't tell somebody that. It's not true. You can reach a point of no return. That's just the way it is. All right, so Revelation 8 and 9 is the seven trumpets. So I'm not going to read the whole thing. We'll just kind of start and I'll explain it. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now people say, you know how you know there's no women in heaven? Because it's silent for half an hour. That's really bogus. That's a terrible joke. All right. But anyway, so you see, the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. Okay? Why is there silence? Drama. It's like, you know, they're about to open the next curtain. We're just waiting. We're waiting. We're waiting. And then that first trumpet is going to blow. So it's not because it's literally silent. It's because he's trying to give us a sense of drama. All right? The trumpets to Israel were always a warning of judgment coming. The Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah, was their New Year's celebration, but it was also a warning to be ready for God to come in judgment. What the Jews would do during the Feast of Trumpets is repent, because God is coming. And we all know that Jesus is going to come with a trumpet call, right? The idea. In Numbers chapter 10, we're told that trumpets were used to sound the alarm. God's enemies are coming. Matthew 25, 30 and 31. Again, Jesus is going to come with the trumpet call of God. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. Again, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be a trumpet. Now, I'm not going to go through all of this, but basically, the imagery from Revelation 8 and 9 comes from the plagues. All right? So let's get to the next screen here. All right, silence in heaven for half an hour. God is still holding back his judgment. 2 Peter 3:9, you know, 1,000 years is like a day and all that kind of stuff. Now, if you read Revelation 8, 3 through 5, it's like Revelation 6. What are the elders are praying? What are they praying? Are they praying for God to help them? Are they praying for God's blessing? No, they're praying for God to take vengeance on his enemies. That's what they're doing. God's response, don't make the mistake of going after my saints. In fact, we better read it. We better read. This is a great one. So chapter 8, verse 3 through 5. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer. Why am I... All right. I'm reading the wrong verse there. All right. Oh, yeah. So the prayers, what are they praying for? Revelation 6:10 tells us what they're praying for. That God would come and judge. All right. I got a little bit confused there for a second. Sorry about that. The prayers of the saints are rising up. What are they praying for? How long, O Lord, until you come and judge the inhabitants of the earth? That's what they're praying for. All right? Now, verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and he hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Then the seven angels had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. Again, this is reminiscent of the plagues. All right, so trumpet number one is hail, fire, and blood. This is the seventh of the plagues of Egypt. And again, it's a limited judgment on the enemies of God, which will unfortunately also affect God's people, just so you know. And then the trumpet number two, the sea turns to blood. That's reminiscent of the first plague in Egypt. All right, God is going after the means of commerce, because in the Roman Empire, commerce was carried about on the seas. So God is going after their commerce. In Revelation 8, 10 through 11, trumpet number three, wormwood. So the second trumpet is going after the salty water. And the third trumpet is going after the fresh water. All right, then it's going to go after the land, and then it's going to go after there. Everything's going to get judged. The fourth trumpet, God goes after the heavenly objects. It's reminiscent of plague number nine, and you see some other passages similar. Verse 13. Again, I'm not going to read it all. And I watched and I heard an eagle was flying in midair, calling on a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded." Then we're going to have the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet. It's going to get even more intense. It's not a happy time. I don't see a lot of smiles out there. I can't blame you when God comes in judgment. By the way, I remember a couple years ago, I was teaching Ezekiel for the ministry school in Manila. And we did 8 hours the first day from Ezekiel and then 8 hours the second day. But if you do the first, say, 30 chapters of Ezekiel, it's sin, 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 judgment, 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 fire, punishment. At the end of the first day, all the students are like, and then I send them home. What can I say? We have to teach the full counsel of God. And this is part of it. All right? We tend to not even study those scriptures that talk about woe, woe, woe. By the way, the first woe is the fifth trumpet. The second woe is the sixth trumpet. And the third woe is the seventh trumpet, which represents the seven bowls of God's wrath. So, trumpet number one through four are judgments on the earth and the things of the earth. And trumpets number five and six are judgments on the people. Okay, that's what's going on there. All right. So the judgments on the people are Revelation chapter 9. By the way, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. See, we're cranking here. In fact, we can probably take our break pretty soon because we're almost halfway through the remaining stuff. Not quite. All right, trumpet number 5, locusts, which reminds me of the eighth plague, the plague of locusts. The fallen star is Satan, who holds the key to the abyss. All right, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. That's Satan. And we're going to learn in Revelation, 11 or, 13, about Satan went up to heaven and tried to defeat God there and got thrown back down. That's not so good because he's going after us right now. It's a picture of Satan tried to attack the very throne of God, and he's sent down, and he's angry, and he's going after us. It's not good. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. Satan. He has the keys. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of God. And Satan has the keys to the abyss. When he opened the abyss, the smoke rose from it like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given powers like that of the scorpions. Now, if you listen to the preachers, they'll tell you these locusts are helicopters. These are the Russian helicopter, whatever. Just a bunch of nonsense. These people don't know what they're talking about. I mean, it's symbolic. These represent demons. The demons that are going to come. and torment those who do not worship God. Do you believe in demons?
Yeah.
I believe it. Do you believe in demon possession? Oh, I definitely believe in demon possession. American Christians don't even believe in demon possession. They don't. You know, they should come to Western Africa. You know what I'm talking about, right? Right?
Yeah.
It's real. Can a Christian be possessed by a demon? Definitely not. There's no way. Right? We have the seal. We have that seal. And Satan's like, ugh. Not gonna. Now he's trying to influence us from the side. Absolutely. Can Satan influence us? Can a demon influence us? Yes. But praise God, we cannot be possessed by a demon. All right? The sin of sinful people will cause them to loathe themselves. All right, during these days, people will seek death, but will no longer find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. This is pretty intense stuff. All right, now we're going to do the fifth trumpet. Satan is the king of these demons. Ephesians 2:2, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's Satan. And John 14, Jesus calls him the prince of this world. According to this book that I read, he says, the locusts represent the hellish rottenness, the internal decadence of the Roman Empire. All right, I'll go with that. Now we have woe number two, which is trumpet number six. Read about that in verse 14. All right. Verse 13. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels. Are angels happy, smiling creatures? Not a lot of them. A lot of them are there to kill and destroy, to take judgment on the enemies of God. Angels are warriors a lot of time. All right, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. The imagery, by the way, Euphrates was the border of the Roman Empire. So the imagery was the Parthian Empire, which was on the other side of the Euphrates. And basically, they're going to come and attack Rome and take large areas of the Roman Empire, which, by the way, happened very soon after these events that are there in Revelation. All right, will the church suffer? Absolutely, they will. All right, let's see here. I'm having to skip a lot of stuff. Sorry about that. The sixth trumpet. The second woe is about to come. A great cavalry ready to attack Rome, certainly representing Parthia. I think that might be my next slide. Right. So there's the Parthian Empire. All right. And they came across, and during this time, they attacked Rome and created a lot of poverty and all that kind of stuff. All right. And we have 200 million soldiers here. This is symbolic. There's not literally 200 million soldiers, but there are demons that are coming. All right, verse 20 and 21. Let's see the result of this. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent. Man. All right. Of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or talk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Now, this is a little bit discouraging. So you know what we need? We need some encouragement. So, again, after the seven scrolls, we have chapter 7. It's like, oh, a little bit of encouragement. And after the seven trumpets, now we have chapter 10, which is some encouragement. That God's going to help us out here. So Revelation 10, 1 through 11, 14 is a second encouraging interlude, okay? So we'll finish our first session this afternoon by having some encouragement. All right, awesome. Actually, it's not all encouragement. It's kind of a mixture. But anyway. All right, let's read here. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. That's always good news, right? Rainbows are always good news in the Bible. All right, there's about God, you know, protecting us. All right, his face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hands. He planted his right foot in the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said. Do not write it down. So what did they say? I don't know. Don't ask. You're not supposed to be asking. It's a secret. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea in the land raised his right hand in heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, and the earth that is all in them, the sea and all that is in them, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants and the prophets. So God's judgment is going to come. You may think you may think that God is waiting a long time. It's been what, 2,000 years, right? Almost. Another 12 years. It'll be the 2,000th anniversary of Jesus dying on the cross. But God is going to come. He's going to bring his wrath on God's enemies. All right? And then, so basically, it's the time that they could repent is about to come to an end. The final judgment is going to come. It's not going to be described in Revelation until chapter 16, but it's the seven bowls. Now, verse 9. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It'll turn your stomach sour. Where is there an account kind of like this, where somebody has to eat a scroll? It tastes sweet in his mouth, but it turns his stomach sour. That's in Ezekiel. All right? Probably also in Isaiah. Whoever said Isaiah, you're probably right. All right? But it's also in Ezekiel. And basically, this is the word of God, which is sweet. But why does it turn sour? Because the word of God, which is sweet, is talking about judgment. You know, it doesn't feel good in the stomach, all right? It's not a happy time. All right? Now, verse 11. All right? Verse 10. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, because the word of God is always sweet. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. I was told, you must prophesy against many people, nations, languages, and kings. Do you like prophesying against people? I don't. Ezekiel's job was to prophesy against God's people. All right, and our job is to prophesy against those who are enemies of God, to tell them, you're lost. It's time to repent. Now we're going to have the two witnesses. Now let me set the scene. The two witnesses, it's going to be a battle. Why two? Because two represents strength. So what's going to happen is we're going to have the city of God, and the witnesses are testifying to the grace, the gospel. What's going to happen is God's enemies are going to come and they're going to attack, and they're going to take some people out. There's going to be some judgment. But God's going to put a wall around the center. So some people are going to fall away. The persecution is going to come, and some people are not going to hold to the faith. But those whose hearts are right, they're going to be in the inner sanctuary. And what's going to happen is these two witnesses, they're going to be attacked by Satan, and they're going to fall as if they're dead. And Satan's going to go, ha, 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 the church is dead, I got you. But they're going to come back more powerful than ever before. Again, the imagery is about the church and about the fact that we will be persecuted. There'll be times when the church is not even growing. Satan's going to think he's got us. But we know the end of the story. So, eat the scroll. It tasted sweet because it's God's word. turns sour in the stomach because it's bad news, not just for the enemies of God, even bad news for God's people. All right? So now we have, let's read 11 verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod. A reed is always for measuring. And it's for, God does that to protect his people. There's a lot of measuring going on in Ezekiel 40 through 48, right? There's measuring going on in Revelation 21. This measuring is about God protecting his people. He's saying to Satan, you can go this far, but no farther. That's what's going on there. Go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers. All right, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. Wow. And of course, in the court, in the temple that was built by Herod, there was the court of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles could come in there, but they weren't God's people. All right? Anyway, let's see. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, which means don't protect it. So Satan's going to have a lot of freedom to kind of come in and mess some things over. All right? They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. Now, how long is 42 months? 3.5 years. So what he's saying is to the church, Rome is going to come. They're going to make Christianity illegal. They're going to take your job. They're going to kill some of you. All right? But I'm going to protect the church. And I'm going to let her grow in the long run. I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, which, by the way, is 3.5 years, just so you know. Clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees. Wait a minute. What are the two olive trees? Where do you find two olive trees? Zechariah chapter 4. And what are these two olive trees? They're the oil that's in the lamp. They're the Holy Spirit. Remember what it says in Zechariah 4 verse 7? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to enliven us. He's going to give us the words to speak. He's going to give us a powerful testimony. And that's who these two witnesses represent. Who are they? They are you, speaking in Jos, speaking in Kaduna, speaking even in Kano. Yes, even in Kano, speaking the gospel in a hostile world that's trying to destroy us. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. They stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes up from their mouths. I mean, that's you. Fire. Get the picture. This person is trying to pose you. Poof. Ah, yeah, it's just a picture. But get the imagery here. We're winning. They're losing. Got it? It's kind of cool. All right, this is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so it will not rain during the time they're prophesying. They have power to turn the waters into blood. We have power. We have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But you have to realize, from an outer perspective, sometimes this is going to look bleak and dim. That's just the reality, folks. We need to see the underlying reality. Now, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them. He will overpower them. And he will kill them. Who does he kill? The witnesses. He's going to kill the voice of the church. He's going to shut us up. He's going to scare us. He's going to think we're dead. But we will not be dead. Their bodies will lie in the public square in the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt. What is Sodom? What is Egypt? What is Babylon? It's the world. In fact, Rome is called Babylon the Great. So Babylon, Sodom, Egypt, Egypt is the place where we are held captive to sin, right? Again, it's not literal. So this is about the world and the power of the world. I probably should advance my slide. I keep forgetting. All right. The court of the Gentiles will be trampled for 42 months. Limited persecution on the church allowed by God. This is a number of times that 3.5 is mentioned. Remember? Revelation 11, Revelation 12, Revelation 13, Daniel 7, Daniel 12. These represent temporary persecutions that God allows to come on his people. The two witnesses are witnessing, literally witnessing, right? Sharing their faith. There's going to be a lot of suffering. The two olive trees and two lampstands represent the witness of the Holy Spirit. The church's testimony will be very powerful. But some saints will be killed. And for temporarily, Sodom, Egypt, Jerusalem, Sodom, Egypt, and Jerusalem will represent Rome. So it will appear as if Rome has won. The leaders of the church will be put in prison. And Rome will say, man, we got those guys. They're out of here. But they're wrong, because new witnesses will come and the church's testimony will grow. All right? In verse 9 and 10, they're gloating over us. All right? They're saying, ha, 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 we got those guys. We painted those things on the side of their building. We're going to scare them off. They're not going to come there anymore. Well, it didn't work. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them. And we'll celebrate by sending each other gifts. We got those guys. We're not going to have to listen to their preaching anymore. We're tired of their righteousness and their holiness. And they're saying you shouldn't have sex until you're married. And that getting drunk is not okay. And all those things that they don't really appreciate us saying. All right? But there's verse 11. Amen for verse 11. But after that, the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. They stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here! And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then we have another worship service because God is being glorified. Right. All right, so we've had the seven seals, we've had the seven trumpets, and we're going to have the seven bowls. Before that, we'll have the seven mystical beasts, but we're going to take a break now. Amen. All right? Great.
Stretch yourself. If you are married with your wife, you can give a kiss.